I don't know if you tend to reflect on why in the world are you in God's family. I don't know everything you have done in your lifetime, and I don't need to know. But I know what I've done. And when I think about what Jesus has done, and the hair that the blood still has power, and it can reach a sinner anywhere, hard for me to sing through songs like that. It's going to be hard to preach this morning too. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's my hope that we'll do at least one, maybe two more messages, and then we'll be done. To all the visitors, I'm not like this all the time, okay? But sometimes I am. So welcome. Glad to have you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said these words. Could see. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we approach your throne of grace again this morning. And we approach this throne because you are so gracious. Father, we could see why it will take all of eternity to thank you. for reaching down to us. God, we are well aware that you don't need any human being. You are completely satisfied in yourself. But we are thankful this morning that you came on a rescue mission for human beings. Thank you for meeting us where we were and not leaving us there. Thank you for taking your lasso of love and roping us in. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. And thank you, oh gracious God, for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for being so near. And in the words of Fanny Crosby, thank you for not passing us by, oh gentle Savior. Thank you for hearing our cry. And our Father and our God, there's no doubt in this place be some sitting here who haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. They don't know what it is to be set free. Father, they don't know what it is to have the chains broken. Oh God, may this be the day of freedom. May this be the day the chains are broken. Oh blessed Spirit, may this be the day in which they see their need of a gracious Savior. Would you do that work of conviction this morning? Would you do that work of conversion this morning? Would you cause blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear? Father, cause the spiritually dead to live. Say to the dry bones, live, and they will live. And Father, for those in this place who know you, maybe even struggling, oh God, strengthen your children this morning. Be that rock we sung of, that glorious, immovable rock. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, be ever so near. Give them that fresh assurance that you love them so. Some of us, our Father, are bruised this morning, having stood in spiritual battles. God, help us to press on. Strengthen us not to throw in the towel now, but to march on with our great captain, our great host, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to stand against all the fiery darts thrown at us from the wicked one. Just to wear this armor of Almighty God. Thank you, oh God, for giving us the armor. Help us not to walk in our own clothing. Help us to stand firm in a world that's doing everything in its strength to drown us out. Help us to stand, we pray. Now, Father, you've given us your word. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway this morning. Feed us. Feed us. Feed us this morning. Feed us, oh great God, feed us. Bread of heaven, feed us evermore. And now, God, help me. Help me with all my backwardness. Help me. Give me the learned tongue. Help me to speak things concerning the king on the throne. Help me to be an encouragement to your people. Father, the things that are not of you burn up. Things that are of you this morning, drive it home to the heart. We want to be a changed people, a sanctified people, a joyful people, a thankful people. And we thank you for what you have done for the Pattersons and given them 50 years. Bless your name. Bless your name. And we thank you for those who could not be with us. We ask that you would encourage them this morning. And now, Father, give us heavenly strength because we need it. Hear our prayer. Oh, gracious one, in Jesus' name, Amen. The God of heaven and earth has sent forth his only begotten Son to live a life of perfect obedience in thought, word, deed, and motive, so that that perfect obedience would be credited to everyone who repented and believed in him. That Son would also die a horrifying death for the sins or crimes committed against the law of God. You and I, listen carefully, please. You and I did not commit mistakes. You and I did not have mishaps. You and I committed crimes against heaven. The older writers would call it a sickness. We could understand in a sense why. They would even call it a disease because it corrupts the whole man. But you and I did not commit sicknesses or diseases against heaven. We committed crimes against the Almighty. We broke his law, which made us criminals. Interestingly, though we committed crimes against his law, interestingly, he did not commit the crimes, meaning Jesus Christ, but bore the penalty and took upon himself the punishment that was due to us. Maybe you just missed what I said. See if I can say this one more time and be as plain as possible. You and I broke the law of God, making us criminals. God sent his only begotten Son, who rendered a perfect obedience, meaning he kept the law that we broke perfectly. So he kept what we did not keep, and he paid for what we should have paid for. In other words, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. Now, if you don't think you deserve the punishment, what I said doesn't even register with you. That also means you don't understand what it is to break the law of God. This Son's accomplishments in life and death are applied to the account of all who put their trust in him. This is shouting ground. His accomplishments have been applied to those who have zero. You and I naturally are bankrupt. We have nothing to pay. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene and said, all of my credit I apply to them. They got good credit. If we were to check our credit score in heaven, naturally, it would come up to zero. But if we were to check our credit score after Jesus Christ, it's off the charts. We call this accomplishment being credited to our account. We call that imputed righteousness. God credits to us, charged to us, an obedience that we did not work for. You missing what I'm saying? I mean, the angels in heaven probably saying, they're not shouting. The devil's in hell and saying, we wish we had it. Church folks don't know when to shout. There's a credit a credit. Remember, the account is zero. There is a credit. God himself is the creditor. We owe, but there's a credit applied to our account that we didn't work for. Yet it's ours. What I mean when I talk about this thing called imputed righteousness, stay with me. What I mean is this right here. We who have believed on Jesus Christ are treated as righteous because it's been credited to us. I don't know any other way to put it. We are treated as though we have kept that law that we broke completely and perfectly. Still not with me. I'm trying to make it plain. I'm going to try. Help me, Lord. God would treat those who believe on his son as though they had kept the law all of their lifetime. Let me see if I can put that another way for you. The credit that comes from Jesus, it's like all of my thoughts, all of my words, all of my deeds, and all of my motives were always right all the time. Now, you know that's not the case with you. That may not be the case with you right now. But to be treated like 100% of me have kept 100% of God's law 100% of the time, and I know I did not do that, but I'm treated as though I did. I don't know what else to tell you. This righteousness that's not my own is now a righteousness that I own. Because of that righteousness, brothers and sisters, I'm going somewhere, stay with me. All who believe on Christ are now as righteous as God. I think you missed what I'm saying. Listen, we cannot go to heaven unless we are as righteous as God. Nothing less will do. That's something for folks to, it's hard for human beings to swallow because we know something about ourselves, don't we? But in order for us to go to heaven, brothers and sisters, you must be as righteous as God. And so what did God do? I know you won't be as righteous as me, so guess what I'm doing? I'm going to give you my own righteousness. Oh, you're missing it. Amen, walls, talk. I'm going to give you what you don't have. I'm going to give you my own righteousness. You deserve hell, but I'm going to give you heaven. It's God's own righteousness given to us. Think about that for a moment. I deserve, you deserve everlasting torment. We deserve the wrath of God. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work it out. Even though you deserve my wrath, I'm going to work it out. Well, I'm going to give you a righteousness so that you wouldn't obtain that wrath that you actually deserve. And I'm going to lay that wrath on my son, and I'm going to give you his righteousness. Let me keep moving. Those who have received the perfect righteousness, and it's perfect, y'all. Can I get Southern? Y'all. Those who have received this perfect righteousness, we call it perfect obedience, have been adopted into the family of God. Not only do we need a perfect righteousness or perfect obedience, God gives us, he gives it to us, and he said, I'm going to do even more than that. I'm going to bring you into my family. You do realize what that means, right? That means you're a child. I mean, that means he would be your what? Father. That means you have family privileges. You're missing what I'm saying. The creator of heaven and earth said, I will give you a righteousness that you don't have. It's my own righteousness. And then in turn, I'm going to bring you into my family so you can possess everything. Remember, we deserve nothing and we receive everything. Oh, Lord. I hope I can get to the message itself. As children of God, listen, as children of God, we are called to live a particular way as brothers and sisters in this world. Our character trait, our overarching desire should be to please the one who declared us to be righteous. If you've been tracking with me so far, declared righteous, credited with a righteousness, it's not something in and of me, it's something said about me by Almighty God. You are righteous, even though I know in and of myself I'm not. But you are righteous, not based on your righteousness, but on mine. Oh. And since that is the case, as children of God, we are called to live a particular way in this world. Our character trait, our overarching desire should be to please the one who what? Declared us righteous, who credited us with the righteousness. That should be our desire. Not only declared us righteous, but brought us into his everlasting family. Question then, would it not be considered an insult, an offense, and even a sign of ingratitude of those who claim to be in that family, but do not obey the one who brought them into that family? Are you still with me? What should such a one think of those? Think with me just for a moment. Is it not madness to say with our behavior to the Almighty, I love what you have done for me, but I hate what you command from me? Would not that be madness? Maybe I could put it this way. I love the family benefits, but I don't love the family rules. Are we still together? I love the benefits, God. I love what you do for me. I love what you give me. I love when you show up. I just don't like the family rules. I enjoy when things are done for my good, but I don't enjoy when I have to do things for your glory. Stay with me. Stay with me. We say sometimes, let's just get honest this morning. We say sometimes, I'm doing this or I'm doing that for God's glory. But is it really for God's glory or for our own glory? Is it for his glory, or is it really about us so that we could feel better about ourselves? You always got to ask, I know I have to, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it your desire and mine to please our heavenly Father, or are we just putting on religious Sunday morning show? I am saying this For these reasons. For this reason, actually. We spent weeks in this section, 1 Corinthians 13, looking at the love that God commands and expects us to practice. The question then is, are we growing in it or are we becoming colder? Are we growing in that love or are we becoming colder? Is our love for one another becoming closer or more distant? Maybe now it's beginning to show that it was never there in the first place. We are called to a high calling, brothers and sisters, and it's high. A high calling to a lifestyle of holiness, a separate, a set apartness, a righteous living according to the word of God. That's a high calling. That actually goes against the grain of the world. We are called to be distinct, not crazy. Some would say you're crazy anyways. And that probably would be partly true for some of us, right? You and I are called upon to be distinct, separate from the world as we live in the world. A righteous living according to the word of God. In other words, there is no passivity when it comes to love. What I mean by that is this. We're not just doing nothing. There is activity. Love is always active. No, God is not, listen carefully, God is not going to come down and do everything for us. Some of you may be disappointed. I'm waiting on God. Waiting on God for what? Waiting on him for what? I know it is. We wait on the Lord in prayer for direction. But guess what? See this book right here? God has told us everything we need to know as life's direction to bring him glory. It's in the book. He is not, as I said, coming down to do again what he's already done. If I could put it this way, let me personify it for a moment. Lord, don't let me misrepresent. Let me just speak this way on God's behalf. I have given you my book. I have given you my spirit. Just do what the book says in the power of the Spirit. I don't know how to make it any easier. I've given you my book. I've given you my spirit. Do what I said in the book by the power of the Spirit. Could it actually be then that we are wanting something else other than the means whereby God has given to us to love his way? Maybe we're wanting something else. Maybe we're like Philip, John chapter 14. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus said, what? You mean to tell me I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you don't know me? Jesus is not enough. If you've seen me, you've seen everything. You've seen the Father. You say, show us the Father? You still don't know me? Do we want more than just Jesus? Is he enough, or are we looking for something else? So in this chapter, we have seen that giftedness and lovelessness equal noisiness. That's Paul said. If I have all the gifts and no love, bang, bang, bang. I'm just a noisemaker. That's all. Love must be on display in the churches of Jesus Christ. We got a lot of work to do. How awkward, how strange, how odd for a church who says it belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of Love, and to God only wise, the Father of Love, and to the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit of Love, to be an unloving church. I like the way that sounds. I'm going to say it one more time. How awkward, how strange, how odd for a church who says it belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of Love, and to God only wise, the Father of Love, and to the sweet comforter, the Holy Spirit of Love, and be an unloving church. That doesn't even go together. Can I use some bad grammar? That doesn't even go together. How contradictory for a church that says it has the Holy Spirit not to practice the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It's a contradiction. So last week, we took up love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We saw that the word rejoice in the A portion of verse 6 had both a positive and a negative connotation. That just means the meaning. Positively, it meant to wish someone well. We saw this with John the Baptist rejoicing that Jesus, the bridegroom, had come, John 3:29. Negatively, the word meant take pleasure in or applaud when something is done wrong. Or something is not done right, which would be the same thing. We saw the biblical example of this with Shimei, rejoicing at the downfall of David when he was on the run from Absalom, his son, 2 Samuel 16. We took the latter meaning the negative meaning, take pleasure in or applauding something that's not right, as our working definition because it fits in the context. We saw iniquity to mean injustice, unrighteousness, or wrongdoing. That's from verse 6. Here then, the text is saying to us that love does not take pleasure in someone's downfall, primarily someone who has done us wrong. They did me wrong. Yes, I'm glad something happened to them. So love doesn't do that. That seemed to be the natural things to do, right? But the scripture is calling us to do something supernatural. Love does not find internal satisfaction in the failings of others. I'll get ahead a little bit. Isn't it strange? Maybe I should back up and ask the question this way. Do you rejoice when you hear good news about someone? Or is there some little internal satisfaction when you hear bad news about someone? You know and I know. Do you hear what's happening? Wow, it was great. Yeah, okay. Man, you heard what happened to such and such? It was horrible. Really? Well, I saw it coming. I know something wasn't right years ago. Love does not find internal satisfaction in the failings of others. Furthermore, love rejoices in the truth. It celebrates right doing. It is glad when things go well for people, even for those who have done you wrong. Now, let's be honest. That's hard, isn't it? God calls us to hard stuff. Hard stuff. It goes against human nature. Our human response, our human nature is to get back, get even. God said, vengeance is mine. They told David, you need to take out Saul. You have the opportunity to do so, David. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He had opportunities to do so. Saul used his opportunity to kill David. He wasn't successful. And David had opportunity to take him out. He's right by Saul. Saul is fast asleep. He said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. How many of us would say, you know what? I'm going to take his head off. We might not do a sword. We may just use the tongue. That sword. You can cut folks many ways, you know that. Some of us would rather be shot. Well, I don't know. I don't want to be shot, so. Then some of the damage we do with the tongue. Our mouth can be dangerous. That little member, James said, it's so like fire, a little fire that can just kindle a whole big forest fire. The older writers used to say, God knows about the tongue, and he does because he knows everything. He said he's given two things to keep the tongue in check, the lips and the teeth. Boy, let that sink in. The God of heaven and earth, my brothers and sisters, does not take pleasure in anyone's wrongdoing. For we read that he is a God that hath pleasure, hath not pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with him. Psalm 5. As a matter of fact, he went to great length to make provision for wrongdoers by sacrificing his beloved son so that they would be forgiven of all of their wrongdoings. Great length. Since he has made such a provision, how should those who are called by his name respond? I'll tell you how. We should be eager to do whatever he commands us. Eager. And of the things he has commanded us, one of the things he has commanded us, you ready? Is to love one another. Brothers and sisters, I don't know any other way to say it than this way. That's not an option. You can't say, well, you know what? I'm not going to love him. You know, I'm just that one there. Man, that rough one there? Yes. That rough one right there, that's the sandpaper machine God has put in your life to knock off that rough stuff. You missed what I said. We need one another. We need one another because we constantly need work. God is determined to make us like Jesus. And listen, you're not there yet. Neither am I. You are a work in progress, and as long as you're breathing, God is going to be working. When God is done with you, you're going to glory. But as long as you're on earth, God is in the sanctifying business. He sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, but he's also sent people. And guess what? They come in various packages, young and old. I told you before, I thought I had patience, and then I had children. I said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Without my children saying it, they showed me how impatient I was. And so, folks, how many children you have? I said, you call them children. I call them sanctifiers. The Lord has used them to sanctify me. Boy, you still got work. You're not there yet. And I thought I was. Until you go, oh, well, yeah, I'm about to go to jail. Let's move on. Somebody take that the wrong way. the church, he commanded us to love one another. So we come this morning on part 13, as it said in the bulletin. A loving or unloving church. The church at Corinth was admonished not to run out on its problems, but to work out the problems they have among themselves. One of the things we want to do when issues arise is to bail out. We want to run from stuff. You can't spend your life running from stuff. Tell young people, listen, you can't spend your life running from stuff. There are going to be some hard decisions you have to make in life. It will grow you up. At least it should. I had to come to a place to realize that part of good decision making is bad decision making. Oh, you missed what I said. The bad decision, it teaches me. It gives me some experience. You don't want to ever do that again. It helps me to make better decisions. We can't run from problems. Because when you run from problems, guess what? You end up running into more problems. Not only that, if you haven't dealt with the problem, when you run, you got to take you with you. You can't run and leave you. You can't be like the psalmist. Oh, I wish I had wings of a dove so I can fly away from myself. That can't happen. You have to take you with you. I have to take me with me. We have to just face problems and work things out, and sometimes they are painful, tedious, wearying. Sometimes we just don't want to do it. We want somebody else to take care of it. Can you just take care of that? It's not easy to do. It's not so much that churches have problems, as I said before, but it comes down to how we deal with problems. And that could be worse than the problems themselves. So with our modern standard and mindset, we would not have called this church right here a church. Not the church of Corinth. Taking one another to court, suing one another, drunkenness, visibly, and going on in the church, plus false teaching in denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the word of God says this, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. It's in the Bible, the church of Jesus Christ. Whew. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul is calling on the church to act like the church. That should sound familiar. He's calling on the church to act like the church. Maybe I can put it another way. Let the world act like the world. The church need to act like the church. This is all God calls us to. We are to act like people. Listen, you and I ought to act like people who've been rescued by Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to act. When we don't act that way, guess what we do? Repent. We repent, and we get back to the Father. I failed. I don't know why I'm doing this crazy stuff when you have given me power. Help me to live in your truth. And do it. Get up and keep running. God didn't give any of his children backing up shoes. It's moving forward shoes he's placed on us. He's calling us to live like saved people. And I'm not saying to you at all that this is always easy, because it's not. But I am saying that we have no excuses for not doing so. None whatsoever. Let that sink in, Clarence. No excuses whatsoever. Time's sake, I'm going to do some editing again. The church had come to a place where they could not even pray for one another. Listen, the church had come to a place where they could not even pray for one another. That's a bad place to be. When you can't even pray for the people in your congregation, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And it happens all the time, unfortunately. People who used to pray together don't pray together anymore. Hardly ever talk to each other anymore. How could that happen? And both are saying, we're Christians. We just want you to live like it. That's all. I won't even pray for one another. They are taking one another to court, as I said. Oh, Oh, brothers, this shouldn't even be. Shouldn't even be. I still remember what a good pastor brother of mine said that stuck with me. He said, little prayer, little power. You hear that? Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Apostle Paul, as an apostolic trainer, is working on various kinks in the churches of Jesus Christ during his lifetime. This church is such an example to all churches not to think highly of themselves. The church of Corinth was riding high, spiritual gifts all over the place. They're riding high. At least they were. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. This is a warning sign to all of us. If this church, who had the privilege of a personal visitation of the apostles, listen, personal visitation of the apostles, signs and wonders, let that sink in. Paul visiting, Apollos visiting, Peter visiting. We're talking about men who walk with Jesus Christ other than Paul having the revelation, the epiphany, if you want to say, or a theophany, whatever one you want to say. God showing up to him. These people, if you will, had personal visitation. How did he get this way? If they can slip off track, so can we. We may be off track and not even know it. Love bears up. First point. What is meant by the words bears up or bears long? All things. We have in verse 7 from the King James. Beareth all things. Bears all things. The word beareth takes on various shades of meaning. Some take this word to mean support or protect. That's one of the, that's the meaning of the word. The word also carries the sense of covering or even passing over something. However, in the context, and I could very well be wrong, in the context, I'm convinced that it's not talking about support. And it's not talking about protect in that sense. Sometimes you could combine these things, and sometimes that's what I'll do. In the context, it seems that Paul is driving at, if one is keeping account of wrongs done to him and is not rejoicing over the failings of the person that wronged him, then he is not only bearing with that person, but also passing over his faults. That seemed to fit with the context. If I don't have my checklist, and I'm not keeping account, and I'm not rejoicing in wrongdoing, then more than likely I'm passing over the faults. Paul, I believe, is drawing out that love is not intent on exposing something that ought to be kept confidential. If you had an issue with someone, and the two of you have worked it out, you don't need to tell anyone else. Let me say that one more time. I've been in church world long enough. Folks to come, can I talk with you for a moment? You don't have to be in pastor or ministry to hear this right away. Sure. Such and such, we had a fallout. Did you do what Jesus said? Did you go and work with that person? No, I hadn't done that, but I want to come and talk to you for some advice first. Jesus gave you the advice. Jesus said, go and work that thing out. And if you can't work it out, take one or two more people with you so you can have some witnesses. But we don't usually take the route Jesus takes. We go and talk to girl. Well, I probably shouldn't tell you. What is it? I probably shouldn't say. And I shouldn't say. Well, let me go ahead and tell you anyways. For real, child?
And not just ladies, not when I'm saying that. Men do the same thing. Man, no, I'm not going to bring that up. What is it, man? Go ahead and tell men a little, you know, rougher than women. Man, go ahead and tell me, man. Between us, right, we boys. All right, listen, here's what happened. He did? Man, that's not right, man. That's not right. Now, guess what? When you've told that person, you've put into that person's mind something about someone else's character. And when that person, be honest, when that person sees that person, guess what? They can't view that person the same way. You've already put it in their minds. The word of God is specific for a reason. So go and work that thing out. But sometimes we don't do that. All of us have to say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. You told me what to do, and I didn't do it. And sometimes when we're not careful, who we telling stuff to? Woo-wee! I don't know. Should I say it this morning? I am going to say it. Sometimes the people you talk to, go right back and report. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. They don't know what I'm talking about, Brother Hall. Sometimes you pour stuff into someone's ears, and sometimes you may pour something into someone's ears you think don't even know the person, and they do. They call that person up and say, listen, let me tell you the tidbit. And now when that person sees you and you come, God, I didn't know it's all fake. If you're real, you don't have to worry about fakeness. They know it's all fake. They know it's all a put on. We love you. Man, that girl, I love you. Yeah, I just got a report that you don't. I'll let you say it. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception. This love is able. Listen, this love is able to pass over and continue to bear with others and their weaknesses. You have weaknesses, and so do I. We have to bear with one another and our weaknesses. This is why it doesn't rejoice in the failings of others. It is willing to cover the fault, to pass over them, and move on. Boy, y'all got quiet. Let me just say that one more time because I got something else to say. It is willing to cover the faults, look past them, and move on. Maybe I didn't say that right. It is not wanting to expose the person for all the wrong it has done to it. I remember you did this right here 16 years ago, Friday, September the 15th, at 9 o'clock. I don't even remember what happened on September the 15th at 9 o'clock. Sometimes folks try to make you remember stuff you don't even remember. You said it. You said it. Let me move on, man. It seeks to cover the wrong by passing over it. It is what Peter said when he mentioned, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. This is intense love, genuine love, earnest love. This is the very character of Almighty God, bearing with and covering. Stay with me. Bearing with and covering. Bearing long with us and covering our faults. If we are honest this morning, we have done God a whole lot of wrong. Stay with me. We have done God a whole lot of wrong. We can't be like the man in Matthew 18 when he didn't have anything to pay. He fell down before his master and said, have mercy upon me and I'll pay you all. Master had compassion on him, forgave him everything. You're free. I forgive you all. But he found someone who just owed him a few cents, and he took him by the throat and said, pay me everything. He said, have mercy upon me and I'll bear you all. No. When that was reported back to the master, and Jesus is using that illustration in the moment of forgiveness, because Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus, you got to go further than that, son. I tell you 70 times seven, because by the time you get to 6 or 7 or 10, you've already forgotten. Another thing behind that culturally, but. So this one man is thrown into jail, and then when the servants reported back to the master, said, let us tell you about the one you forgave and how he treated a fellow servant. When the master heard that, he said, you wicked servant. I forgave you everything, and you couldn't show such mercy to one of your fellow servants? He said, bind him hand and feet. Put him in the prison house. Jesus' whole point and say, listen, if God forgives you, you need to do the same thing. But if you don't, he won't. That's right there in your Bible. It's right there in the text. The very character of God is covering our sins. We have offended him in more ways than we can calculate. We have taken his name in vain, and I am not just talking about verbally. If we say we are Christians and don't live like it, guess what? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You calling him your Lord. You calling upon his name. But when you don't live like it, that's taking his name in vain. Paul said it. He said, the foundation of God stand ashore, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You hear that? Name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Somebody came up, Alexander the Great came up on one of his soldiers one time, and he was down there, he was just as drunk as could be. Alexander kicked him, he said, what's your name, soldier? He said, Alexander, sir. He said, my man, you need to change your character or change your name. You missed what I just said. He said, change your character or change your name. Paul is saying, if we are calling on the name of Jesus Christ, we need to be departing from iniquity. If we're not departing from iniquity, we need to change our name. Change your character or change your name. Where am I? So in vain, I'm not talking verbally. I'm talking about every aspect of life. We can say we are Christian and not live like it. And that's a horrible thing for us. Be honest, that's a horrible thing. It's even horrible when unbelievers rebuke you for not acting like a Christian. That's one of the spankings the Lord used. Bam! You're ruining your testimony and you're bringing shame on my name. Did we know that Israel blasphemed the name of God among the Gentiles by the way they live? We have to have what I call believe theology, not simply good theology, believe theology, meaning we live what we believe. Israel had good theology on paper, but it had bad theology in practice. You have belief theology is what we live over and over again. You and I cannot help it. Our understanding of God and how that applies to our lives will be worked out according to what we believe about God and his truth. It's not going to happen any other way. We cannot be like the Dead Sea. Things flow in, but nothing flows out. Got to have. Our baby is completely fine. Should we not then bear with one another? Should we not look past some stuff? The word beareth also has an aspect of silence to it, meaning I cover situation, pass over it, and I do not say anything else about it. If you're bringing up the same stuff over and over again, you haven't passed over anything. You hadn't passed over anything. Think for a moment of when God bore long with you. You can't bear with somebody else. I can't bear with somebody else. When you and I were in our foolishness, our faultiness, and our fickleness, and our filthiness, Oh, how God showed his faithfulness and delivered us. He bore long with you. He bore long with me. And he covered it all up with the blood of his son. And that's why on that glorious day when Jesus stand beside me, all the charges right now, Satan throwing and accusing, because he's the accuser of the brethren, Jesus stand and say, hey, all the evidence, it's all covered. My hand is covered. My feet is covered. My side is all covered. Let him go. It's all covered. It's all covered. Oh, brothers and sisters, love believes all things. What is meant by the words, then, believe all things? The word believes in this context carries a sense of being convinced or giving credence to something. It could mean being convinced of the truth or believing, listen, the best about the person. Believing the truth or believing the best about the person. I think what Paul is talking about is believing the best about the person because it fits with the context. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Stay with me just a moment. In other words, love is not suspicious. Woo-wee! Preach, son. Love is not suspicious. Keep my eye on that one over there. Watch that one over there. Yeah. You know, tell him, he's probably doing all kinds of stuff. He's doing all kinds of stuff. You know, yeah. Suspicion. It seems that humans are more inclined, as I said before, to hear bad news about people than good news. It's suspicious. We can do this. We can be suspicious. We can do this, what Paul is saying, not being suspicious if we're not keeping an account, if we're not holding a mental record of the wrong done to us. One writer said this, there are many of us, please hear this carefully, this is so good, there are many of us who would be much happier if we were able to close out some of the accounts of wrong we have been keeping for so long. Oh, goodness. Can I just say that one more time? There are many of us who would be much happier if we were able to close out some of the accounts of wrong we have that we've been keeping for so long. Whew. Listen, my brothers and sisters. We are called upon to bear with one another and to believe the best about the person without suspicion. Soon as you're suspicious, guess what? Doesn't matter what the person says, you're not going to take them at face value at all. Now, if you're a liar, no one should take you at face value. The church of Corinth is to function in this way. The bent of our lives ought to be, brothers and sisters, to bear with one another and to believe the best about the person. That should be the bent of our lives. Well, what is the bottom line then? A church that walks in the power of God's love in Jesus Christ by the gracious help of the Holy Spirit, with each member doing his part, can face anything and work through anything. I said it one more time. The church, a church that walks in the power of God's love in Jesus Christ by the gracious help or aid of the Holy Spirit, with each member pulling its weight, can face anything and work through anything. Why? He that covers the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth friends. That's Proverbs 17:9. Here we go, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. If love is not rejoicing in someone else's failing, if it is not plotting for someone else's failing, then it is bearing with and covering someone else's weaknesses. And that's what we need.
It is a love that is to be lived out in the covenantal community of the people of God. It is a love where Jesus Christ must be the center of it all. And when that's the case, my brothers and sisters, you will see a healthy church. Closing. Let us do all for Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that matters, and that's the only thing that will last. Two little lines from this thought. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way. Bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, and sorrow a joy thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll still say, 'twas was worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us to live for that great Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for another day. Another day to worship you. Another day just to be in your presence. Another day just to know that you help us in all of our weaknesses and that you are our rock and our fortress and our everything. Thank you. Thank you that you're a rock, as the old folks would say, in a weary land. We bless you. We love you. We praise you. Now I ask your blessings on your people here. Strengthen them and help them in every way. And be glorified in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bad grammar, bad guy. If you would stand for the benediction, please. But those of you wanting to talk, we are here to talk with you, pray with you. If you want to talk about your soul, we're here to do that as well. If you just want prayer, we're here to do that as well. We're here to serve you in whatever way we can. We don't know what day you're going to be your last day. I don't know which day is going to be mine. But I can guarantee you one thing. You and I have a last day. Let us make the most for Christ while we have the days before us. Let me get my portion here. Philippians 4:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God be with you till we meet again. Amen.